Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you by studio out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also with me today. Steve, welcome.
Hey, thank you very much. It's good to be with you once again. It's been a few weeks.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's good to have you back with us. And, well, we've just graduated, five for five of our five children. We've homeschooled out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve, you're what, four for six?
Yeah, I just, my fourth one is graduating. I still have a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old that we've got a few years left to go. So you're ahead of me.
Well, the educational environment across the United States, of course, increasingly liberal. So where to go from here is the question many of us are asking. Shall we send our kids off to secular schools where they will inculcate liberal and ungodly ideologies, or send them off to Christian schools? These questions are facing all of us. And, of course, Christian colleges, Christian universities are turning increasingly pro-homosexual and pro-evolution. We've talked about this before, Steve, but sometimes we think it's better and safer to send your kids off to secular universities where they know that they are going into enemy territory versus Christian colleges.
Yeah, you don't want them to let their guard down, because you never know what's going to come in when you let down the guard.
Yeah, and with CCCU going for the Utah Compromise on persecuting Christian businessmen like Jack Phillips for refusing to celebrate homosexual weddings, is a troubling part of what's going on with the entire Christian college organization. And, of course, we would encourage any Christian college to remove themselves from CCCU. Yesterday, Azusa Pacific has opened themselves up to homosexual relationships on campus as of, what was it, 2 weeks ago. And here's an NPR story speaking of Christian colleges tangled in their own LGBT college policies. And millennials are looking at the issue of gay marriage, and more they are saying, okay, we know the Bible talks about this, but we just don't see this as an essential of the faith. That, according to Brad Harper, a professor of theology and religious history at Multnomah University out in Portland, Oregon. And the fear of losing federal funding is palpable, according to this article from NPR. Dale Kemp, who's the chief financial officer at Wheaton College in Illinois, is quoted in the article as saying the fear is so large of losing this federal funding, because 40 to 50 or maybe even 60% of their budgets are really coming from the federal government. To think they could survive without that funding would be catastrophic, quote unquote, Dale Kemp from Wheaton College. So evidently the Christian colleges have been on the federal funding line for a very long time, and what the government funds, the government controls. There isn't that freedom from government control amongst these Christian colleges. They've already been bound up in the feminist policies of Title IX for, what, 30, 40 years, and Title IX policy will be wrapping LGBT inclusion into it perhaps in the next 4 to 6 to 8 years. And that's what the Christian colleges are facing right now. Now, so they've increasingly embraced homosexuality, and they have a very hard time taking anything of a biblical ethical stance anymore, largely because evangelicalism has jettisoned all notions of God's law. They've become autonomous. But here's the other article that I want to address. This is Christian Post as of about a week ago. Steve, I don't know if you noticed this, but Christian Post has announced that Wheaton College has teamed up with BioLogos to produce a science textbook that integrates the scripture with evolutionist hypotheses. Geology professor and contributor Stephen Mosher admitted that the authors of this new textbook have been persuaded of what he calls the, quote, validity to the mainstream scientific use of origins. The book also refuses to commit a position on the evolution of man, which, as you know, Steve, has been something of a watershed doctrinal issue for most evangelical, or at least orthodox evangelical denominations today. In other words, not being willing to commit on the evolution of man is a real concession. I mean, that may be more of a concession, that isn't more of a concession than giving up on the 24-hour day for the creation days of Genesis 1.
Yeah, I would agree with that. It's kind of the old theistic evolutionary argument. And whenever I run across that, I talk to the person who believes in this. I said, well, you can believe in evolution if you want. Just don't blame God on it. I mean, he didn't do that. Every evolutionary scale just runs into a dead end. And that's not who God is. God knows what he's doing. And when he created, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't trying to make man. He said, let us make man in our image. And that's what he did.
Yeah, and our Lord Jesus Christ also said from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and he made them out of the dust of the earth. Now, you recall one of the Biologos profs would say that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, but I have a hard time believing that our Lord Jesus Christ, who created the whole world and without him was not anything made that was made, would have forgotten how he had created man and woman. It seems to me that would be completely blasphemous to consider the fact that Jesus didn't know how he created man at the beginning.
Yeah, that just lets us know that he believes in that Jesus isn't God, because God remembers everything. God knows anything. That's the omniscience of God. So to say, hey, I forgot. Hey, what did I do? I forgot what I did. That is blasphemous.
It seems that way. So again, my friends, the undermining of the Christian faith by the questioning of the truth of God's revelation in both the Old Testament and New Testaments is extremely troubling, especially for these Christian colleges, Wheaton College being something of a mainstay for evangelicalism since the 19th century and now falling over the edge with the rest of them. No surprise here at all, because, say, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and all the others have gone the same direction, largely because they have such a strong division between what they call natural revelation and special revelation, and do not see a need for rooting their understanding and their interpretation of natural revelation in special revelation. If there are two forms of knowledge different in kind, as proposed by Thomas Aquinas in his first paragraph of the Summa, friends, all bets are off. The entire survival of the Christian faith in the Christian college, or any college for that matter, is completely gone. If you have taken on that basic epistemology, the two forms of knowledge different in kind, and that the one doesn't interpret the others, as special revelation is unnecessary for the interpretation of natural revelation. If you have jettisoned the importance of special revelation, especially considering the noetic effects of the fall, that is, the fact that our minds have been perverted by the fall, then you're going to find a rotting form of education from the very foundations of Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and Wheaton. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Steve Vaughn also with us. And today we're looking at the Wheaton College profs who have teamed up with the BioLogos organization to produce a textbook that embraces evolution and even allows for something of the evolution of man. Well, Steve, I just checked out Answers in Genesis, and they list 40 Christian colleges in America that don't compromise on evolution. That's about 7% of the Christian colleges, and I would say that makes up something like 3.5% of the population of college-attending students in America. So 3.5%, that's a minority. I'd say we're remnant-ish there.
Yeah, very remnant-ish. I think that coincides with about how many people state that they live a biblical lifestyle. Actually, I think it's maybe a little bit less than those people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, friends, why do the ungodly, whether they be in Christian colleges or otherwise, desperately hold on to evolution for everything they're worth? Why do they hold on to the millions of years of death before the fall? Well, I mean, that way God's judgment that comes after the fall doesn't seem so bad as whatever was going on before the fall. I think that's one explanation for it. There's also a commitment to the absence of any kind of a worldwide flood. You ask yourself, well, why would they not sign up for a worldwide flood? It's pretty horrible to consider that God may bring a judgment upon the world or upon those who don't believe in the judgment of God at the end. Steve, I think that's just too horrible for people to contemplate.
Yeah, a lot of it comes down to they don't want themselves to be judged. And so if everybody else is doing this, if everybody else believes this, then maybe I can escape judgment myself.
Yeah. Yeah, of course, the authority of scientists drawing conclusions from pseudo-data over the authority of God's word seems to be a very important motivation amongst those who want to displace God's word with the hypotheses of men and the interpretations of data on the part of really, really smart scientists. It's an epistemological issue, Steve. I think, again, you got to answer the question, to what extent do you incarnate your undermining of the epistemological authority of God's word in issues like this? Is there a point at which you have jettisoned the ultimate authority of God's word by constantly asking the question, yea, hath God said he made the world in 6 24-hour days, in 6 days I made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Yea, hath God said that women should not rule or take the eldership in the churches? Yea, hath God said homosexuality is, and yea, hath God said. At what point have you done enough yea, hath God says to really undermine the right of God to say anything, that is, the authority of God against the autonomy of man's mind?
Yeah, I think once you have violated a basic belief, which would be, you know, brought up in the Apostles' Creed, essentially, that once you've violated one of those, I think you've jettisoned, because anything else is possible. If God did not create the heavens and the earth, then what else didn't he do? What else is God lying about? I mean, that's what he said he did. Did he lie about sin? Did he lie about our salvation? Did he lie about judgment? So once you start to jettison even one of those points, I think you're on your way to really some hard times.
Well, of course, the ethical autonomy of man plays into all of this as well. Really, let's face it, the reason Darwin shows up is just to move God out of the picture such that we are not ethically accountable to a God who's paying attention to how we live and would bring judgment upon us for our sins. Hey, let's just admit it. You push God off by your macroevolutionary theories. You don't allow God to engage in creation or to reach down into this earth and providentially control all things, including bringing a worldwide flood to the world, then if you can push God away by a couple of billion years, perhaps God is disinterested in the ethical behavior of Chuck Darwin and all the others. It's the ethical autonomy of man, I think, that's affecting so much of this. The NPR article on Christian colleges, referring to the LGBT issue, and that Christian college, even the most conservative of these evangelical colleges, are hesitant to draw conclusions concerning homosexual behavior, such as Azusa Pacific. And they were referring in this article, that is, these Christian colleges are referring to Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, 1 Corinthians 6 as, quote-unquote, the clobber verses. And then they're saying that, you know, these verses are not an essential of the Christian faith. So just go ahead and abandon these things. They simply do not want to acknowledge the ethical authority of God, nor the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ to come and save us from our sins. The most famous statement in recent history in my book is Nell White, the quote-unquote Christian homosexual standing outside of Focus on the Family, quoted by the Colorado Springs Gazette some 12 years ago. And he said, these people in here think there's something terribly wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And, that just plays
amen.
In. Amen. Amen to that. Yeah. I mean, finally somebody hit the gospel message head on. But that's the gospel message that Mel White and so many others eschew and just cannot tolerate. They cannot tolerate the fact there's something terribly wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And it can only be fixed by the Son of God coming and intervening in our behalf and by his power and by his blood and by the powerful regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, transforming us from the inside out to turn us out of the rebels that we are, consumed in sin, utterly dominated by the powers of darkness and the power of sin, to set us free from these amazingly difficult chains. And to enable us to walk in the light and in freedom in Christ. So that's the gospel they're just missing out on.
Yeah, we've gone back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we're not just eating a piece of fruit. We're gorging ourselves on it. We want to make the rules. We want to be as God. Essentially sin and what we're doing is saying that if I were God, I would have made all of these things okay. Obviously, God's not doing a good job. He's messing up, and we need to start taking over because God just, you know, he's not really what he's cracked up to be. You know, he's not who he says he is, so we better take over for God at this point.
It still boggles my mind, Steve, that these Christian colleges are rushing into compromise as quickly as they possibly can on issues like materialistic evolution. And, of course, Ken Ham's survey from a couple of years ago looked at these 700 Christian colleges and found that the liberal arts department heads were twice as likely to embrace old earth evolution versus science department heads of the same universities. Not because the liberal arts professors know more about science, but simply because these liberal arts universities are just already compromised by liberalism. That's what they are. They're liberal. And so if they've got an opportunity to kowtow to the latest gods of the marketplace that wing into town and tell us that pigs have wings and that pigs somehow evolved out of the cosmic slime by some kind of mechanism that's never been determined, then they're going to embrace these things. They're just going to embrace them as quickly as possible. You know, the evolutionists have the most lousy possible explanations for millions of dead things laid down by water, buried in rock layers all over the earth. You talk about a lousy explanation. You know, some meteorite created this. I mean, come on, give me a cotton pick and break. Nobody's going to believe that. Who's in their right mind anyway? And they also have no explanation for the absence of billions of missing links, the intermediate forms in the fossil layers. No explanation for the absence of this. Darwin himself expected to find these things, but would be cruelly, cruelly disappointed by the lack of evidence that showed up after he launched his hypothesis into the modern world. And also, evolutionists have no explanation for the mathematical impossibilities. I mean, even a 12-year-old would figure out that to develop a heart-lung animal out of a non-heart-lung animal would take quadrillion iterations over, you know, 80 quadrillion years. Not like a measly 200 million years. Come on. Anybody in the right mind would toss out this far-fetched explanation that comes from evolutionists. It's hard to believe anybody would believe this stuff.
Claiming to be wise, they've become fools.
Yeah. You know,
and it's also what Jesus said. You can't serve two masters. That's why the Christian colleges are doing this. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. The Christian colleges need money. They want the Title IX money. They want the government funds. They can't serve God and money. So we're going to serve money.
And accept an irrational explanation for all these millions of dead things laid down by water, buried in rock layers all over the earth, where there's no explanation for the absence of the missing links, no explanation for the mathematical impossibilities, and no explanation for the absence of genetic information necessary to create more advanced forms and genetic improvements. They have no explanation for that either. And they no explanation for the appearance of life, except I think, you know, was it Dawkins that said, I think it showed up on spaceships from with little green creatures depositing this life on Earth. Just kicking the can down the road, you know.
Yeah.
How in the world did it appear in the universe even, you know, 600 million years ago? Nobody knows. Nobody explains this. There is no explanation. It's a vacuous bankrupt theory. It's irrational. You have to surrender your brain in the parking lot of the university to take up a theory like this. And these are catastrophic problems for evolutionists, not explained by the evolutionists. And I think this ultimately produces a science that has really turned science into something irrational and foolish. So that's where we are today. But here's the next question. Are these matters the essentials of the faith? Because that's what these articles are saying, Steve, is that these matters are not essentials for the faith. The creation of man, the sin of homosexuality, these things are not essentials for the faith. You can, you know, just ignore this. I mean, it's some, you know, intramural debates that are going on in Christianity today. It's not that important.
Yeah, you just believe in Jesus. That's all you need to do is just believe in Jesus, and he'll save you from everything. We'll figure it all out when we get there.
Yeah, as if, you know, these things aren't as important as, say, justification by faith alone. Are the matters of epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics really all that important? Is God's existence and God as creator less important than justification by faith alone? Is God's law less important than justification by faith alone? Is God's moral authority less important than justification by faith alone? I think what's happened with these evangelical universities is they like forgiveness of sins. They like justification by faith. It's the only doctrine left that they kind of like.
Yeah.
Now, of course, it's meaningless. It's a worthless doctrine that provides forgiveness of sins if, you know, sin hasn't really been defined yet. But they still want something of forgiveness of sin, just in case there is a God, and just in case he's mad at me. But it's still a faith that's been stripped down. It's minimalized. God has died the death of 1,000 qualifications. He cannot speak with authority. He cannot legislate law with authority. So he's not the source of life. He's not the source of ethics. He's not the source of reality. He didn't create the world. Just meaningless, purposeless, chance occurrences pulled together, some kind of mechanisms never been described yet in order to bring about the order we see around us today. So God has died the death of 1,000 qualifications, and yet, you know, there's people out there saying, just in case he still exists, just in case he still cares about sin, you know, I'm going to hold on to maybe justification by faith alone for now. So I think that's where evangelicalism is on many of these Christian colleges.
Yeah, but if we evolved, eventually we will become sinless by ourselves, right? I mean, if sin even exists. But we're just getting better and better all the time on our own. And, you know, who needs Jesus anymore? That's, you know, that we just give it enough time, we'll be perfect.
Well, I think the fundamental problem, Steve, is that they've undermined the beginning of knowledge and wisdom as the fear of God. There's just no worship, no trembling before God in the chemistry laboratories. And as long as
Amen.
That's the case, you know, I think you're just going to see God's ethics, God's involvement in creation and all the rest jettisoned. What would help with the fear of God would be a God who became very angry and destroyed the whole world in a worldwide flood as a warning.
Yeah, I wonder if that, yeah. that might happen. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that would be helpful. But, of course, if you've cut that out, and the worldwide flood in which, you know, I don't know, 100 million people, 900 million people, however many descendants of Adam there were after some 1,600 years, If God did not destroy 800 million people, if God did not destroy all flesh from off the earth, then, you know, why do we need to fear him? Is there any reason to fear him? What would help with the fear of God is to realize that God is involved, that God is concerned. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That God did bring a worldwide flood as a warning of the destruction by fire that's soon to come. that God created man as a moral creature, very separate from the animals, that God has a law that is certain and clear. And he doesn't make special exceptions for people who want to dabble in bestiality, incest, and homosexuality on Christian campuses.
He doesn't grade on a curve?
No, no. I think the fundamental issue is there's no fear of God before their eyes in so many cases. And so if there is no fear of God, then there is no meaning left for the cross. What in the world was God doing, delivering up his only begotten son on a cruel cross to take upon himself the punishment due to us for our sins? If there is no wrath, if there's no fear of God, there's no recognition of God's judgment, then, of course, you know, there's no meaning to the gospel. There's no meaning to anything. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. That is not taught in every biology and chemistry class in these Christian colleges. Then you know, our young people are getting the wrong message. They're being deceived. They're being deceived in every single class.
Yeah, that's really the basis of everything. If you're trying to give them wisdom, you need to start where wisdom starts, and that's the fear of the Lord. And if you don't have the fear of God, there's no way you're going to ever get wisdom.
Well, the creation of man out of the dust of the earth is fundamental to the faith, friends. And a sexual ethics and an opposition to feminism is fundamental to the faith. As fundamental as justification by faith alone. The forgiveness of our sins. Because the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. Sins like feminism, sins like homosexuality, sins like a refusal to believe in the judgment of God, and a refusal to fear God, and a refusal to accept the revelation of God in Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to equivocate on one of those 13 words in the gospel's message in 1 Corinthians 15 is to kill the gospel. And the modern American Christian seems to want to equivocate on the word sin. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, I wonder if we need to rewrite our confessions of faith to include a clear statement opposing evolution, opposing humanist autonomy, gender matters, et cetera, et cetera. I'm guessing that the modern church, those that are left of the remnant, need to come together in another church council sometime in the next couple of years and pull together a confession of faith that opposes this humanist incursion that has been so destructive and with the modern faith. Well, we'll wrap up this edition of the Generations program encouraging you to a book called Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the undermining and the destruction of the Christian college since Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were destroyed, and now Wheaton and others are bent on destruction as well. Please understand, it started with Aquinas, please understand that this agenda for destroying the faith in the Western world began many centuries ago and affected Harvard in 1690. Get the story with the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.